So we have been looking at basically worldviews, and we've covered humanism, we've covered Islam, and we do want to compare, just to step back and compare on a very basic level how each of them are approaching the problem of life. Every worldview tries to answer these three questions. How did it all begin? What went wrong? And what will fix it? Basically, everybody comes with a way of approaching life that's going to answer these questions. Of course, as believers, if we are reading the scriptures, the biblical worldview, we answer how did it all begin with creation. It began with God, in the beginning God. What went wrong? Our fall into sin, and that's where all the problems came from. And what will fix it? Redemption through Jesus Christ. So we know that, but how would humanism, as we think back at what we learned about humanism, how would humanism answer those questions? Well, humanism tells us it began this way, that everything, including you, evolved by chance. You're just an animal, here by accident, free to do whatever you want. There's nothing beyond the material world that's now, and there never will be. Now, it's one exception. The New Age form of humanism believes that there is a spirit world and tries to get into that and tries to get in touch with that spirit world. But basically, this all evolved, and even that spiritual awareness is really more of a cosmic awareness of what has evolved over time. The problem is, if I and everything else evolved by chance, it leaves me with the question whether I have any value as a human being or any purpose. If I'm weak or I'm poor or I'm deformed or I'm unwanted, do I have value as a human being? It leaves me with questions like, where do human rights come from? In fact, can I even use that language? How do I determine what is right and wrong? Why should I be kind to other people, especially people that I don't like, people that are ugly and people that are dumb? Why should I be kind to them? And then do I really have any purpose for being alive at all if I just got here by chance? I'm going to be gone and die like an animal, and then what will it mean anyway? The second area of what's wrong, humanists would say that we're not fallen because there's no such thing as sin. There's no objective standard of right or wrong. There's just a lack maybe of education or technology or enough finances. But you're basically free to be and do whatever you want to do, and don't even talk about sin because that would be a form of intolerance. And that, if there is a sin, that's the one that there is. The problem is that everybody believes there's right and wrong when it touches them. Just stand in a line, getting into a store, getting into a movie theater, or waiting at Chick-fil-A, and try cutting the line. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or a humanist, you're not going to like it because it's not fair. Well, what is fair? In fact, if I adopted survival of the fittest, I would just say whoever's strongest gets to be first in line. Whoever smartest gets to be first in line. Whoever can beat everybody else up gets to be first in line. And that's basically what humanism descends to, is survival of the fittest, might makes right. And so as far as redemption is concerned, as far as what will fix it, basically the same thing that got us here will fix it: evolutionary progress. There's cosmic evolution. The planets and the stars, the universe is expanding, and all kinds of things happening there. There's biological evolution. Who knows what will be a billion years from now? And there's societal evolution. As we evolve as cultures and as societies, we become wiser than those primitive people of the past. And we come up with new rules, and we abandon the traditions of the past. We abandon those who think that there's right and wrong, and we just keep exploring new levels of wisdom. So evolutionary progress is going to be the answer. The only problem is there's no life after death. This life is all there is. So all this progress, only your descendants will enjoy if there's progress and if the human race and the planet survives, because there's no guarantee of that. The problem with this approach is if there's no hope beyond this life for me, why should I sacrifice anything for the greater good? If everything I do is going to just end up in the dustbin of history, if all of it's just going to be gone anyway, why live at all? Why try at all? Why? I have no reason for existence, no more than any other animal. Romans 1 seems to address the humanist mindset. We looked at it this morning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, failure to treat God as God, like, God, you don't exist, and unrighteousness of men, I don't have to go by your rules, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. The first core value of humanism is that there is no God. And so we're going to put humans in God's place. So the very first core value of humanism is a lie. It starts with a lie and continues with lies. For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. We may not make images and bow down to them, but the reality is that humanism has chosen evolution as the answer to who created us. Basically saying that the material world created itself. That everything evolving is just creating itself. And it leaves us with a world that makes no sense at all. It leaves us with a world where we can't even figure out what's male and female. Because humans have stepped into the place of God. And if there's no creator, if we are the creators, if we're worshiping what is created rather than the creator, then there's nothing to define right and wrong. What about Islam? Islam would answer these three questions this way. We are created by Allah using evolution. Looked at a couple surahs this afternoon. Indeed, he has created you by various stages. And a few verses later, and Allah has caused you to grow out of the earth as a growth. At least the interpretation of the resource I was looking at took this as evolution. You can look at the index, look for evolution in the Quran. You can look for creation in the Quran. You find a listing under evolution. You find no listing under creation, at least in the book that I was looking at. And basically, it merges the two. You say, well, wow, that's insightful. I mean, how did they come up with that modern concept of evolution? So long ago, this is 7th century. Do you realize that evolution is not a new concept? Actually, many of the pagan religions believed in evolution, spontaneous generation, things getting here by chance, the universe being eternal. These are not new scientific ideas. They're old pagan ideas for people that had rejected the true God. So, created by Allah using evolution. By the way, since Allah used evolution, he didn't create man out of the dust of the ground. He didn't breathe in him the breath of life. There is no personal relationship with Allah, and it's not even possible. Second, what went wrong? Well, we are sinners only by choice. According to Islam, we are not sinners by birth. We have no sin nature. We're not actually part of a fallen race and sin inherited from Adam. We sin only because we choose to sin. In fact, they'll explain that there's like a demon on one side and an angel on the other, and you just have to decide which one you're going to obey. The only problem with this view, why does every human being choose to do wrong? You would think if this was only by choice that somebody at some point would figure it out and would start listening just to the angel. But every single human being that's ever lived, including Muhammad himself, chose to do wrong. And there's actually a deeper question than that. If we're all choosing to do wrong, wrong deeds, wrong words, wrong thoughts, wrong desires, where does that come from? If I'm always choosing the wrong, if every human being chooses the wrong, that means there's a desire intrinsic to human nature that wants to do wrong. Because we always choose the wrong. Not that we never choose right, but there's never been a human being that didn't choose to do wrong. Sinners only by choice. Now, it's critical that we believe that if we're Muslim, because it's going to be dependent on us if we're going to be saved. And that leads to redemption or salvation. The way of salvation is you need to believe Islam and you need to keep the ceremonial rules. You remember the five pillars, right? There's the creed. There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. There's prayer, five times daily toward Mecca, your cough drop. There's almsgiving, and certainly there's value in showing kindness to other people. And there's Ramadan, the fast. During the month of Ramadan, you fast during the day. And then once in your lifetime, you need to make the pilgrimage. Now, if you look at all of those, they're all essentially ceremonial righteousness. If I say the creed, if I say my prayers, if I give my money, if I do the fast, if I make my pilgrimage, then I'm righteous. And yet, because I know that I keep choosing to do bad things too, I'm going to hope that my good works outweigh my bad. I'm going to ask Allah to forgive me, but He's under no obligation to do so, and He's given no promise to do so. I will find out after I die whether I was forgiven and whether I made it. There's no assurance before. Because remember, Allah has no fixed attributes, nor can you have a personal relationship with Him. So all of this is like trying to fix a broken arm with a Band-Aid and five cough drops a day. What about all my bad deeds? Is there no accountability for them? And how can Allah forgive me of anything, of any sin, and still be righteous and just? How can the judge of all the earth forgive me for doing wrong? What judge can have a criminal come before him and the judge says, hey, I've just decided today is your lucky day, you get off. You don't have to go to jail. There's no problem for you at all. We're just letting you go just because I said so. That is not a righteous judge. Romans 2 addresses Islam and all those that would practice a religion that says basically it's up to you to do good enough that you can be received into heaven. Romans 2:1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And Romans 2 goes on to talk to the person who knows the Bible well, talk to the person that's very religious and yet still has some of the same kinds of sins in his own life that everybody else does. Romans 3:19 and 20, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified, will be declared righteous in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The degree to which we know what is right is the degree to which we're accountable and is the degree to which we fail. Because nobody keeps up with his conscience. Nobody always does what he knows is right to do. Even if he's got a limited list of what's right to do, nobody always does the right thing. So what about Christianity? Christianity, we are created in God's image. That gives us dignity. The rest of creation is created as well, but man has a special relationship with God, a very personal relationship. God breathed into him the breath of life and made woman from the man. God granted to man the creation mandate and gave him dominion over all the earth to manage it well. And so man has both dignity and being able to have a relationship with God. He's a rational being. He's a being made for worship. And he is a person with purpose. He was given a job by God right from the beginning as to overseeing the created world in a way that would bring God glory and would be good to his fellow man. Because we're created in God's image, every human being I meet has dignity. Because I'm created in God's image, I have a purpose for being alive. But also, we know, according to the story, the redemption story, the meta-narrative of creation, fall, redemption, that we are sinners by birth and we're sinners by choice. There is an explanation why every one of us will choose the wrong. It's because we sin because we are sinners. We've inherited from Adam the sin gene, as it were, and we sin because it's our nature to do so. You don't have to teach your children how to lie. You don't have to teach them to do wrong. You have to teach them to do right. And then it becomes a battle between right and wrong. We are part of a fallen race, and every person that I meet is part of that fallen race. Even those that are believers that are still in this life are going to struggle with the sin nature. And so I shouldn't be shocked when I find out that somebody's a sinner. When we move among people in our community, we shouldn't be shocked that they sin. That's what human beings do. We're part of a fallen race. We're all imperfect. We all mess up. But we all are in need of redemption. And this is a redemption through Christ alone. And I want to just talk about what that redemption actually includes. Actually, when the Bible talks about redemption, and the idea is that of a ransom, God is ransoming not only his people, God is ransoming the entire universe. He's restoring it. He's buying it back. It's paradise regained. It starts really with the propitiation, and this is simplified. It actually starts earlier than that, but propitiation, God's justice, was satisfied by Jesus' sacrifice. This is how God can be just and righteous in forgiving us, because our sin debt's been paid for. He declares us, therefore, on the basis of that satisfaction, he declares us righteous, forgiven, cleansed. This makes possible our being reconciled to God. The Spirit of God is given to us, who indwells us, who believe, and the sanctification process begins. We are positioned in Christ. The Spirit is in us, and therefore we're able to grow in holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. We grow, we are sanctified from the inside out. It's not about having my list of five things to do, and if I do that perfectly, then I'm righteous. Rather, it's about being changed, my spiritual DNA changed on the inside, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and now this process of growth, of natural organic growth, happens as a believer. That's why Jesus could say, by their fruits you'll know them. Fruit grows from a life. And a genuine believer who's regenerate has the life of God in his soul. And when God's life is in you, it's productive. He is productive through us, and we grow more and more like Jesus. And in the meantime, Jesus is interceding for us
even in heaven, because we're in a battle. We're in this world. We have the enemies of the world, the flesh and the devil. And yet Jesus Christ is pleading for us, interceding for us. And the ultimate goal then is going to be glorification. And that is when we reach what we are destined for in Christ Jesus. We'll be raised from the dead as sinless people, immortal people. Our address will be the heavenly city. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, the city registry. And that heavenly city will come down to earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There is an age to come where all the sorrow and all the brokenness and all the sin and all the death will be gone. It'll be ancient history. It will be remember when, while we enjoy paradise regained. And all of this because of what Christ has done. It's like the third doctor, Dr. Gospel. There's nothing you can do for yourself. But if you will trust the doctor, he will fix you. Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God versus the righteousness of man by works of the law. The righteousness of God has been manifested, has been revealed apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, all who are relying on him. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, declared righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, satisfaction of God's wrath by his blood to be received by faith. This is to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just, righteous, and at the same time the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We are sinners. And yet God can righteously declare us righteous in Christ. This is the hope. You look at humanism, there's no hope offered because there's no problem admitted. You look at Islam, the hope that's offered will never work. It's like Band-Aids trying to fix a broken arm and cough drops to try to fix a broken arm. It is only by trusting in the great physician himself to rescue us that we are saved and that we are healed. You know, you talk to other people that are coming from other viewpoints and perhaps you think, well, I believe what I believe because I grew up in the family I grew up in. Well, I used to think that, but I've got too many friends that turned away. If God has convinced you by his Spirit of the truth of his gospel, think what a privilege you have. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Nothing else works like the gospel. Not humanism, not Islam. Christianity, as defined by the Bible, presents a gospel that saves. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel and thank you for the extensiveness of it. God, not just that we're forgiven, but that we're reconciled. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We have a destiny, an inheritance that is reserved for us and we are being saved for it. And God, you are at work in us even now with your power. God, may that power be evident as we interact with those who have yet to trust in Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.